privilege to invite our brother Doug Barnes to the pulpit now to share what the Lord has given him.
Thank you very much. We were talking a little bit earlier about Herman, good friend of mine. He's on the board at Wildwood Bible Camp for quite a while. Matter of fact, he was instrumental in having enough foresight to see that the fact that we were renting property was not a good idea, since we had quite a bit invested in the buildings at Wildwood Bible Camp. And so he suggested that we buy the property and actually loaned us the money to do so. So that's Herman. But I was thinking, somebody was saying that he was going into Chartwell, which I understand is pretty nice. But if he doesn't get out of the hospital and go to Chartwell, he's going to a lot nicer place, isn't he? We forget how exciting that ought to be to us. Anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk about. Well, thank you. You're very good. Today, I would like to, because it's a new year, I'd like to talk about some things that the Word of God says about the new year. However, I'm going to start with this quote from Satchel Paige. What a remarkable audio-visual guy we have back there. He knew that if you put that up, you wouldn't pay any attention to me till if you would be reading that. So he waited until I said it. Thank you very much. Don't look back. Something might be gaining on you. Satchel Paige, you can see he's an old guy. So how many people remember him? Oh, dear. Oh, well. He made lots of famous sayings. He's not as famous as some of the other baseball guys like Casey Stengel and people like that who had all sorts of marvelous sayings. But this is one that comes from him. And a lot of times people are encouraged not to look back. He's afraid somebody was going to get him. Of course, he lived as a black man in an era when that was not a good thing. I was noticing when I was looking for this quote online that there were a lot of inspirational posters that go up. It's quite nice. Hope has great ones. I don't know if you follow Hope, but if you don't, you should follow her on Instagram, because you'll get some good encouragement there. Anyway, this isn't one of hers, but this says, don't look back, you're not going that way. Okay, so that's all good, you know, and there's lots of what we might call homespun philosophies. And we, of course, as followers of Jesus Christ, do not want to follow man's brilliant ideas, however clever they seem. And so we're going to move on from that, although it's going to be the basis of the message. Luke chapter 9, please. And we'll listen to what Jesus had to say about these kinds of things. I hope you won't be offended if I drink right out of the bottle. If I can open this, thank you. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And so here, the Lord himself warns about looking back. Now, I'm not going to do an expository sermon on this passage of Scripture, although it's quite interesting. I want to give some thoughts about what we should do and why we shouldn't look back and what we should do instead. However, I want to say, first of all, that this is not a harsh statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it seems like it might be. My father's died, and you're not going to let me go bury him? Well, that wasn't actually the case. His father wasn't dead yet. It's sort of like my mother is 95 years old. So I can't go and serve you, Lord, because I have to bury my mother. Now, she's not dead. She's driving the old people around. But I can't go and do this because she might die. And when she does, then I'll have some responsibility. So don't get me involved in that now. You see, that was what he was talking about. And each of these circumstances had to do with an excuse rather than a reason. And when we try to make an excuse to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't really work out that well, because he can see through to the motives of our heart. And he knows whether we really want to follow him or not. You know, we sing and we say and we dream sometimes about following Jesus wholeheartedly, and lots of times it isn't really the reality in our life or in our mind or in our desire. However, that's the background. He says, I don't want you to look back and turn away. Maybe you were thinking about this statement from history, Edmund Burke. Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. So obviously we should look back, right? If we don't look back, we're never going to learn any lessons. Well, in one sense, that's true. Obviously, we should have some kind of assessment of what has gone on, review it, and deal with it. But that's really not what Jesus was talking about, was it? And he's not saying don't ever look back and review things, but don't get stuck there. I was thinking about that actually with this song, Yesterday, Today. Fortunately, it says Jesus is the same, but sometimes as Christians, we think everything should be the same as it once was, and there should never be any change. And that's not really what he's talking about either. It's Jesus that never changes. We should change. There should be huge changes in our life and in the things. Look at all the electronics that are happening in this place. What a slippery slope. Pretty soon you'll let that, what was that called in the old days? A wooden brother. Wooden brother, yeah, the wooden brother. Yeah, anyway. So things change. And so we don't want to get stuck never looking back and assessing things. But if you think about what Jesus said, that wasn't the case. He was saying they were looking behind them, looking to try to keep things. I want to give you some things not to look back, reasons not to look back. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. I don't know how many of you do that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're pretty good at ignoring the things that have happened in the past. But I have a lot of friends who have done some horrible things in their life. And they kind of get discouraged by the sins of their past. And I keep telling them, have you memorized yet? Do you remember? Is this one of your BMA verses? Oh, yeah, I haven't shown it to you yet. Here it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's an important verse. How many people know that? How many people can say that without it being on the board? We know it. Have you memorized it? Is it here? Not just here. You see, that's very important. Sometimes we look back at things that we have already confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confess those sins, he says he will forgive us our sins, and to purify, as this version says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then we stand clean before the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement to make? Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 8. See, Old Testament, New Testament, they're the same. Well, they're not the same. But they carry the same message, because it is still God who is the author of both of them. Psalm 103, and I'll start at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, or abounding in love. We could stop there. We could have the whole sermon on that, couldn't we? He's slow to anger. This is not like us. We're the opposite to this many, many times. But he is slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. He's compassionate and gracious. He will not always accuse. nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we'll stop our reading there. Please note that there is sin here. Although he is gracious and slow to anger, still he's offended by sin. And there has to be something to be done about that sin. And we know that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for that. But I was thinking as we read this, he doesn't hold his anger forever, but he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? Now, we talk about this to the Christian, or non-Christian. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have your sins forgiven, it's a new life, you're a new person, everything's passed away, all things have become new. And then as Christians, we sometimes get caught up in forgetting that everything that we have confessed to him is taken by him and put away somewhere else. Do you ever put something away for safekeeping? Yeah, I can hear somebody gets it, and then they can't remember where they put it. It's safe. It's been put away. That's a good thing, unless you need the thing that you put away for safekeeping. Well, this is what God's saying. I'm taking your sin. I'm putting it over here. I'm not going to forget about it, but I'm putting it over here. I don't come over here. Now, of course, God's everywhere. I know that. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? You could make it in kilometers, of course, but if you go far enough, they meet, right? So you can't say that. What's he trying to say? He's saying that's gone. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. What did you do last year that was your worst sin that you committed last year? If I asked you that question, could you come up with it? I suspect you could. What was the worst sin that you committed last week? Could you come up with it? Probably, because we remember these things. And Jesus is telling us, don't look back at that stuff. If you've confessed it, God's forgiven it, and you stand before him without any blemishes. Amazing. But that's what he says. You see, what happens is we make a major screw up. We sin. We disappoint a lot of people. We hurt a lot of people, perhaps. Some in the church, some out of the church. And it's very hard for us to get past that. I think it takes most of us a long time to get past that. And it's probably because there is someone who is making our life miserable. He's called by one name, the accuser of the brethren and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and all the rest of the Christians. He comes and he says, last week you did this. And it comes to your mind and you have all of those emotions come back again. And Jesus said, no, don't listen to him. I've already dealt with that. You confessed it to me. I took it. I put it over there as far as the east is from the west. What's he talking about? I've chosen not to remember that because I gave my son to cleanse you from that sin. Don't think about it. If you get caught up thinking about something you did wrong last week, you know where that thought comes from. It comes from Satan. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God, does it? How do we know that? Because the Spirit of God has written this down for us and told us that we don't have to worry about it anymore because it's forgiven. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What do you feel when you remember that wrong that you committed? You feel condemned. You feel guilty. Well, if there's no condemnation, where does that guilt come from? It's not the Spirit of God convicting you of sin, because you already confessed that sin. So it has to be coming from Satan. And so you have to turn your back on that and don't look at it. Don't deal with it. If you forgive, if you've asked for forgiveness of that sin, confessed it to Christ, then it's done away with. Remember, Paul wrote that? No, what does that mean? Big deal. Well, it means Paul, remember, was Saul. Saul went around to the Christian churches. And he took the Christians and he took them away and he beat them up and he had them thrown in jail and some were even killed. Now, I often think of Paul coming to a breaking of bread service. They didn't have rows like this. They sat in a square or a circle or around the table. Can you imagine Paul going down to that table, getting the bread, and he's the one, because they didn't have organized ushers like you, took the bread, and he gave it to the widow of one of the people that he'd had beaten or killed. Can you imagine you doing that? I often think about that. And he writes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Wow. You see, if you and I get caught up in past sins that have been forgiven, it's of the devil. It's not of the Spirit of God. So don't get caught up in that. Don't look back. Now, this next one is kind of the same, you might say, but I want to look at it differently. You see, sometimes we as Christians try to do things for the Lord. We believe that He wants us to do things. We feel that He's called us to do a certain thing, and we try and we fail miserably. Maybe you've never done that. Well, if you've never failed, you've probably never tried anything. Remember Edison? You know who he was. He was the guy that invented the light bulb. I forget how many. You can look it up on Google. I don't have time to do it right now. Probably, I think he said 10,000 times he tried before he got it right. That means he failed 10,000 times. You know, baseball players, and if you're Blue Jay fans, their best hitter failed more than struck or failed to get on base more than 6 times out of 10. There was nobody, I don't think, in the major leagues this year who got on 6 times on base, 6 times out of 10. Now that's 40%, less than 40% of success rate. Not very good, eh? There's no kids here. Or they should be just writing this down. Hey, Dad, that's what the preacher said. 40% was pretty good. I tried it with my parents. They didn't buy it either. Anyway, you see, this is the thing. Now, those guys, when they get a batting average of 372, which means that's whatever it is, 7.26 or something, failure rate, they think they're great. Why? Because they don't look back at those past failures and get overwhelmed with them. You know, we don't really allow room for failure, do we? Especially in the Christian church. We understand that we have a high calling. We have an understanding that we're to be progressing to be like Jesus Christ. And so to admit that we failed sometimes is a problem. Except we do, don't we? We all fail. And some of us fail quite spectacularly. And some of the ventures that we have are failures. That's not a bad thing. All you have to do is read Scripture and you'll find out that all those guys in Hebrews chapter 11 failed too. They had lofty ideas. They had great desire to walk with God. But they didn't always live up to those things. And when we don't, sometimes we become so overwhelmed by that, that we give up, that we move away, that we say, we can't do this. And of course, the accuser of the brethren, he comes in again and he says, see, you're no good. You can't do that. What are you even thinking that you should be able to go and be with those people? They're so great. They're such fine Christians. Look at them. And what are you? My wife and I have discovered she does quite a bit of speaking as well. And we have discovered that as we have talked about what we would consider failures as parents, at least some of our children aren't going on for the Lord, that we have had a lot of people want to talk with us about that because there was no one for them to talk to. Because nobody would admit that they had had problems. That no one would admit that they didn't know everything about parenting. And so my wife, especially at women's conferences, would have lineups of people wanting to talk to her. Why? Because we haven't admitted that we don't always do things right. We need to learn to be able to do that. One of the things that the local church is supposed to do is to encourage one another, to build one another up. Now, how do we do that if we don't know that somebody needs that encouragement and that they're never allowed to fail? This is another Psalm, 37, 23 to 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall. For the Lord holds them by the hand. That's a nice picture of a father and his little girl, right? It's pretty good. Is she going to fall? She's not going to fall. Look at the size of that guy. Now, she may be like this. And she may not have her bottom of her feet on the ground. She may be dragging along because she stumbled, but he's got her hand. That's the picture. And when you and I stumble, but don't, we will not fall because the Lord's got us by the hand. We were talking about that this morning. No man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. Oh, is that what it says? Anybody know what it says? Isn't that in BMA? Come on. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's in the same verses. There's two or three verses there. Both of them are there. Now guess what? I'm pretty safe, aren't I? If the Father's got one hand and if the Son has the other hand, oh, my hands are in the air. That's pretty good too. Think about that. I am pretty safe. I may stumble, but he's going to grab me and pick me up again. And I'm not going to fall. How many of you taught your little guys how to walk? It's great to see them, eh? They've got a big grin on their face as they go, and then they just about get to you, and they get so excited that they fall the last little bit. And, of course, you move out of the way to teach them a lesson. And then all the people that are there, they yell at him because he fell. No, it doesn't happen with children, does it? Happens with Christian children. Young Christians. They're so excited. They do something stupid. And then somebody gets on their case because they did something stupid. Because they were so excited about their newfound faith that they were just babies. And then everybody jumps on them. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that everybody rushes over to comfort that poor little child who's flat on his face. So why? So he'll get up and he'll try again. You only have to have two or three people tell you you're stupid and you can't do it before you stop trying. And when you and I look back at past failures, that's what happens to us. I've got an example. It doesn't happen so much down here because you don't get that much snow. But cross-country skiing up north, we were able to ski right from our house when we lived in Chaplow and get on the trails that were groomed over there. And there was one part of the trail, came down a fairly steep hill, and at the bottom there was a left-hand turn. Well, it's pretty good because, of course, there's ruts, right? They make the ruts in the ground, in the path, so that your skis follow the ruts. However, oftentimes there are people who are not quite as skilled. And so when they come down and there's a corner, they get scared because they're going too quickly. And so instead of being able to make the corner, they go straight off the corner and into the bush. See what I just said? Somebody falls and you laugh. So, that's all okay. And they get it back up. But then you come along. And you're a pretty good skier. However, instead of the ruts going around the corner, which you can follow, now they're going off into the bush. And so you go off in the bush. And when up there, there's the path and it's all packed down. But in the bush, the snow's about 3 feet deep because it comes and never goes until May. And so you reach down, you can't even get down to the bottom to push yourself out. And you got these great big long skis on, you think you're Ichabod Crane or somebody, and it is the most ungainly thing, and it is worse when your friend is there laughing at you instead of helping you up. But I got thinking about how this is exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to remember that He will always be there to help us up and He won't laugh at us. Good try, Doug. Come on, get up. Keep going. You can do it. I'll help you. You see, that's what God does. And you and I can look back at our failures and say, hey, what's the point? I can't do that. I tried it. Don't look back at your past sins and don't look back at your past failures and don't look back and see the past as better than it was. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18, the children of Israel, they're out there, and if only we had meat, they said, it'd be okay. We were way better off in Egypt. Now, you and I know how stupid that statement was, don't we? Every morning they got up to a miraculous breakfast. And it wasn't eggs Benedict. It was manna. The trouble was, it was manna yesterday, and it was manna the day before, and it was manna the day after. And they got fed up with this miracle that was in front of them every day. Lost in holy wonder? They should have been. But they weren't. If only we had meat. We were better off back as slaves making bricks without any materials. That was way better than this. Doesn't make sense, does it? We can often look back and see these things that we perceive to have been better. The good old days, right? The good old days. I like that. Remember, I think I wrote her name down because Beverly Lewis. How many people read some of the Beverly Lewis books? Yeah, that was great, eh? Oh, wasn't that fabulous? Here we were out in the prairies and it was nice and we didn't have electricity and we didn't have running water and half of our children died in childbirth and a few more died at one or two and it was great. And all we did all winter was keep warm. We didn't make anything. We couldn't do anything because it was too cold. It was fabulous. I can't imagine that anybody looks back, although I do remember when we got a new washroom. One of the people from the old days say, I kind of miss the outhouse. Shook my head. You see, we look back on the old days and better than they were. If only we had meat. Vance Havner, great Baptist, Southern Baptist preacher, said, the present is never as good as it used to be. And that's kind of the way we think. Some of you might remember the golfer, Chichi Rodriguez. He was kind of a fancy guy. The older I get, the better I used to be. You should see all the hockey stars that I play with. They used to be so good. And they were way better than they're way better now than they were then, to tell the stories. Maybe you think of yourself the same way. You look back. Sometimes as churches we do that. This was way better back then. And we get stuck way back here instead of thinking, hey, it wasn't that good then. Or if it was that good then, How come it's still not that good? What happened along the way? This was the way it was. And we get caught looking at the past and seeing it as better than it was. It's kind of like when you go into a new church. Such a fabulous church. Then you're there a few years and you realize it was just like the church you left. Because people are people, right? It's almost that way. I know there's differences, but you know what I'm saying here. Don't look back and see the past as better than it was. You know, God does a work in our life right now. He did a work then. He's doing a different work now. And he's going to do a different work until he comes. It's going to keep changing. Just the same as you keep changing. Well, actually, I was saying to Merv and John, they haven't changed in the past year, but their kids have. And that's what I notice. You guys get bigger. And I don't recognize you, and I can't put you with the right family anymore. And it changes. But isn't that what's supposed to happen? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? I think back to the time when I was a teenager. Maybe some of you can think back that far. For others, it's not so far. I lived in a fabulous generation. It was the 60s. It was great. We had long hair. I did have hair at one time. And the Beatles came over, and they had really long hair. You seen the pictures of the Beatles? Their really long hair went to here. Wasn't even on their collars. Dave had longer hair than the has longer hair than the Beatles. Throw them out. Anyway, that was the time. It was a generation when we thought we were going to change the world. Get rid of all the establishment. Get rid of the wars. Peace, love, groovy. And we were ahead of the game with pot. They're just legalizing it now. That was way back then. No, not me, of course. But the people of my generation. Rochdale College. Walk by there, you'd get high. You didn't even have to go in. And so that was the day. And a lot of people thought it was going to change the world. Christians. You see, that was the charismatic movement started back then. All of a sudden, all of the things that the Bible talked about in the New Testament that we, by the way, proclaimed to believe until it got a little bit scary, that was huge amongst my age group. And in actual fact, it did change a lot within the Christian community. However, it would be easy for people to look back and say that was the heyday. But think about all that God has done since then. We could look back at our own group and think about how they started just as a small group of people wanting to simply remember the Lord. Oh, a small group of Anglican priests wanting to remember the Lord in a simple fashion. And then it grew and was great and expanded hugely. And we could look back and long for those days. But I think Jesus is saying, don't do that. Look forward. Don't get caught up and see the past as better than it was. And don't look back at past conflicts because they'll make you bitter. Here's what Peter has to say about this in chapter 2, verse 3, 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, what happens is that when you think back, I bet you if I were, well, I know I could probably get some people riled up today. I could bring up a few names and a few circumstances, and some of you I know, and I could maybe find something that would get you going, buttons to push. Isn't it interesting how that happens? Somebody just has to mention somebody's name or a circumstance and the blood starts to go, the heart rate gets faster, your phone, your watch is beeping because your heart's beating so fast. Why? Because you have brought that conflict back up. That conflict which hopefully you have given over to the Lord. And if you and I rehearse that, then that is going to be detrimental to our well-being. Paul says, get rid of that stuff. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Now you're saying that that's the other person's got to do that. Oh no, that's us. Get rid of it all. And replace it with something. I like that word. Crave pure spiritual milk. Crave. That's what I think that little baby wants. Isn't that it? Craving. You and I don't crave most of the time. We just do it. Oh yeah, it's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, whatever time for lunch. We'll have it. If you have a coffee break, you have the coffee break almost the same time every morning, right? You don't need it. You crave it. Oh no, you don't even crave it. It's just something you do. You get into a habit. But Paul's saying, no, I want you to get rid of all this stuff and I want you to crave this pure spiritual milk. Notice that he says milk. He's not even talking about meat yet. I know we all like to talk about meat, but I think sometimes we have to go back to the milk. We have to go back to the milk. We have to have that same desire as a baby who just wants. You know what it's like, eh? When they want to be fed, all you have to do is put your knuckle out there, right? Put your knuckle in there. Just suck away on your knuckle. Now that's craving. Because they aren't getting anything out of this knuckle. Maybe some WD-40. So don't look back on past conflicts. They eat you up. And it's not of the Lord. Don't look back on past victories. Now we should look back at the past victories. It's good. We should be encouraged by those things. But you know what happens? We kind of hold on to those things. You remember back in 1972 when I spoke to this guy about Jesus? Well, yeah, well, what happened to the last 40 years, how many ever years that is ago? This is what Paul has to say to this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards that which is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, just to help us out, I have highlighted some of the words that he said in those verses. First one is, according to our message, forget those things which are behind. Forget about them. Can I just say here that there was a lady in Scripture who thought about the things that were behind? You know her. Do you know her name? No. Lot's wife. Too bad. She's nameless. She did what Jesus is talking about. God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, oh, you can't do that. I'll find you a righteous person. And he did try, and he couldn't. And God says, I want you to take your family and come out. The only one proviso is this. Keep looking ahead. Don't look behind. If you look behind, get caught up in the stuff that's back there, that's it. And Lot's wife was so taken up with her life in Sodom and Gomorrah that she turned back to look for her friends and whatever else was there that had her attention, and she turned to a pillar of salt. How foolish. And yet you and I do the same thing sometimes. We look back and we think about the past. We wish, even sometimes our non-Christian friends, if only we could do this. Paul says, forget that stuff. And sort of look ahead. No, he doesn't say that either, does he? He says, straining. Straining. Most of us, many of us, are kind of past straining, right? Now it's a strain to get up out of the pew. We don't want to strain. I don't think this is time sensitive. I don't think this is a generational statement by Paul. It's a statement to the youngest person here who can't understand, and to the oldest person here that this is what ought to occupy us, straining. Now, I play hockey 2 or 3 times a week if I can. And we've got guys that come out. Everybody has to be over 55. Most of them are over 60. And they come out and they lollygag around. They skate around and they smile. And if the puck comes near them, they'll get it and they'll shoot it to somebody else. And I'm saying, why don't you go swimming? Why don't you go read a book? If you're going to come out here, you might as well try. You might as well strain. Put a little effort into it. Now, maybe you guys who play Saturday morning or Saturday night or whenever it is, maybe you got some lollygaggers along. Tell them to go do something else. Unless you need their money, which is usually the case. We've got too many players, and I'd like to get rid of these guys that don't care. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians who are like that too. They just come out. They haven't got lost ever once even in the wonder, the holy wonder of the fact that God loves them. They have never been sitting there at a time in their life when all of a sudden it is so overwhelming that the tears just flow. And there's nothing you can do about it because you are overwhelmed with God's love for you. Now, once you discover that, then there is a desire to strain towards what's ahead. Put some effort into it, is what Paul's saying. He's pressing on towards the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's that prize? Well, I think it's being like Jesus, because that's what he's called us to. He wants me to become like Jesus. He wants me to do everything that is within me to obey his word to become like Jesus. Now, it's the Spirit of God who's going to do that work. But he says, I want you to be part of this. I want you to exert yourself as well. Paul told Timothy to exercise yourself unto godliness. That's work. And so there's a part of it that's us, and there's a part of it that is the Holy Spirit at work in us. Peter and I were talking about the guy on Sweden who took his silver medal and threw it into the stands. He was second. They were second, that team. Canada, of course, was number one. But guess what? There's only one number one, isn't there? There's only one number one. Canada was number one, almost number one. Was 2.5 last year. They lost in a shootout. What a way to lose a hockey game. Almost. Were they as good as the other team? Yeah, they were. It was a toss-up. It was a shootout. Could have gone either way. But only one got the prize. You see, that's not the case here, is it? Isn't that so nice? That you can win the prize, and I can win the prize, and you can win the prize. Because the prize is huge. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. He's given us that as a promise. And we're going to spend eternity with him. What a marvelous privilege that is. I hope you're excited about that. I hope as you look forward to 2018, maybe it's going to be your last year on this earth. How are you going to spend it? How are you going to spend it? What if I had the news, inside track, God told me to come down here after everybody's gone, and I come to you and say, you've got 6 months to live. How would that change your life? Might be all you have. Might be all I have. David said he had a heart attack since I was here last. He looked in fine form, didn't he? He never knew. And then all of a sudden, bam. Now he's here to tell the tale. Too bad for him. Nice for his wife and family, but not so good for him. What are you going to do in 2018? Are you going to forget what is behind? Are you going to strain towards what's ahead? Are you going to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. I hope so. I'd like us to close with singing a song of aspiration. That doesn't mean breathing. That means I am hopeful that I can be like this. It's a prayer, really. I'm going to pray, but then we'll sing this song. I had to say it was aspiration because riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. That's probably not true for most of us, is it? Do you know the number? 4. Oh, yeah. Okay. Thou mine inheritance now, thou and thou only first in my heart. Some of you guys have girlfriends. Who's first in your heart? Us older married people. That's sort of just old hat. Shouldn't be, but sometimes is. Who's first in your heart? Who's your treasure? My treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart. Whatever befall. Heart attacks, cancer, death of a loved one. Failure in school, broken relationships. Whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your consistency in loving us. We thank you that you're slow to anger and compassionate, plenteous in mercy. We pray that as we begin a new year here as a local assembly, that you would bind these people together, that together they might put all these things behind them, and that they might press on towards the prize of the high calling that you have for each of them and for them corporately here. For your honor and glory, we pray these things. Amen. So for his glory, amen.